Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Passover and the days of unleavened bread. We were supposed to have had a reporter from the CBC here with us to do some investigative reporting. But unfortunately, at the last minute, he was unable to make it. So I'll have to be my own reporter. I'll have to interview myself and answer the questions. I'm just kidding. Okay, so what we want to do is to take a look at the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. But I'm going to approach it from what I'd call the W5H approach. And I think my friend Laurent, who loves to talk about the W5H. So we're going to answer the what, the who, the when, where, why, and how of these spring holidays. So that's what we want to look at then. So let's begin by asking the first question. So the question then is, what are the Passover and the days of unleavened bread? And I'm going to go through rapidly because there's a lot of ground to cover. You can stop me if you wish to ask whatever questions, but we could have discussions afterwards. So Passover, these are the commanded assemblies or holy convocations of the people of God. And we can look at scripture in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 2. I'm not going to turn to all the scriptures, but if you wish, you can, you know, some of them we'll turn to, some of them you can just take note of it. It is also, these first are the first steps in God's plan of salvation for mankind. It's pictured in these holy days. Passover, through the sacrifice of the unblemished yearling lamb, prefigured the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, slain for the sins of the whole world. And so let's look at Exodus chapter 12 and verse 6. And if someone get there quickly, they can read that for me. Exodus 12 and verse 6. Exodus 12 and verse 6. Nobody? So that's the chapter that deals with that first Passover. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 6. Someone reading? No? Oh, nobody have their Bible? Okay, yeah.
Exodus 12, verse 6. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight.
Twilight, okay. And then I did say that that lamb that they killed prefigured... Did he read the wrong scripture? Oh, okay. So that lamb that they killed prefigured what Christ would be, the Lamb of God, it says in John 1:29, that takes away the sins of the world. Passover and the days, Passover is a memorial of the death of Jesus Christ. So we got those scriptures that George read for us this morning in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26. And as we know, the sermon pictured God passing over the houses of the Israelites when they were in bondage in Egypt, and then all the firstborn of the Egyptians, including both man and beast, were slain. And of course you can look at Exodus again, chapter 12, verse 11 through 14 and verse 26 through 27. Most of this here I'm just going to run through it, because what I really want to get at is the why, because I think that is the more important question. But you know, just to set the background, we need to look at these other aspects of it. The Days of Unleavened Bread is a 7-day festival, feast highlighted by the consumption of what? Unleavened bread. Bread without leavening, that is bread without yeast or rising agent. And of course, we also are enjoined to remove leavened products from our premises. And when we say our premises, that is any area over which you have personal control. So we don't expect, if you live with someone else who is not a believer, let's say you're sharing an apartment or so with someone else who is not a believer, don't try to go clear out all the leavening. Let's say you have a roommate, you're in college or something like that, you're sharing an apartment with a fellow student, You don't go throwing out all the bread out of the cupboard and your neighbor's bread and you throw them out and tell them it's the days of unleavened bread. That's not the way to do it. You are responsible for yours. You take out your stuff and you don't try to throw out what doesn't belong to you. Similarly at work, you'd be de-leavening your personal desk, your space, not somebody else's. Okay, let's continue. The Days of Unleavened Bread is a memorial of God's deliverance of Israel out of the bondage in Egypt. And it's a picture of God helping us to forsake sin. And not just forsaking sin, because, you know, if we just think about getting sin out and stopping there, we're only getting half the picture. So it's forsaking sin, but then what we do instead is pursue righteousness. You can take down again in Exodus chapter 12. Verse 17, verse chapter 13, verse 8 through 10, and verse 14. Leaven is a picture of sin, which we need to turn from. And let's read now 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6 through 8. And anyone who gets there faster than me can read it. Where Paul was talking to the early New Testament church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 through 8. Go ahead.
Passover, the 14th, the first month, and the days of unleavened bread, the 21st of the same first month. This year, first day. Are observed in the spring of the year. can't hear me. Is in this walk, it's just a new thing that you know, that's a picture of what these days are all about, even at this time of year. They were instituted on that first, somewhere in the mid 1400 BC, when Israel was coming out of Egypt, out of Egyptian bondage. So that's the time period in terms of the first Passover. Where are they to be observed? They are to be observed wherever the people of God are. Not whether you are in Facebook, whether you are in Hollywood, whether you are in Israel, wherever the people of God are. We are to observe these holidays. Passover was originally a family feast. It wasn't
Check. Okay.
Why do we keep these days? Yay! We observe them because God has commanded us. And if we wish to please Him, then we'll keep them. What happened?
Oh, no, we were saying we'll be back. You're good.
Okay, we follow the traditions of Christ and the early church. So let's look in, Christ himself kept these days. As a youth, Christ went to keep these festivals with his parents. And he continued to keep them. And then we are told to follow, as Paul himself, even following Christ, says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. So we follow the example of Jesus Christ and the early church in keeping these festivals. Another one again we could look at is Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. And I know this is a scripture that people who don't believe in keeping these days, they use that as an argument to say, oh, you see, let no one judge you. But the argument is that why would anyone be judging you if you weren't keeping it in the first place? It's because of the fact that they were actually keeping these days, these so-called Jewish holidays, is because of the fact they were actually keeping it. Then those who were opposed to it, you know, were actually trying to judge them and say, well, oh, you know, especially from the Gentile background, you don't need to keep these Jewish festivals. And Paul was saying to them, don't let them judge you. Don't let anyone judge you, whether in eating or in drinking or in the keeping of a festival or new moon. And festival, new moons, and these things are stuff which are associated with the Jewish tradition, the Hebraic tradition, not with Gentile believers or not with Gentiles. And so those are things you can look at. They also remind us, these festivals remind us of the pervasiveness of sin. Sin is everywhere. Just like leaven. You know, you can hardly, especially in a North American concept, and I guess European, our diet, wheat is a very big part of our diet. And of course, when we think about wheat, we think about leavened products. Bread, biscuits, cookies, cakes, and all these things. It's such a large part of our diet. And so you can hardly go anywhere and don't see it. And when we think, you look all around, virtually every Sabbath here, we can hardly spread a table and you don't have some bread or something. You know, so it's just about everywhere you can think of. And so, just in the same way, leaven in bread, like leavened bread, which is so, you can get it just about anywhere, sin itself is just everywhere. It's just, you can't escape it. It's all around. It's in us. The adversary comes against us with temptation and all these things. So sin is very pervasive. And there's something more interesting too about leaven, is that we know leaven has this property that it causes dough to rise. You put a little bit of yeast, you know, if any of you doing baking, you put a little bit of yeast in a large batch of dough, and this little bit of yeast will cause this batch of dough to just rise up and become so big. Reminds us of what James says here in James chapter 1 and verse 13 through 15. James 1 verse 13 through 15. Come on, Courtney. You're getting slow now on the draw. James 1 verse 13 through 15. All right, I'll start. It says, let no one, when he's tempted, says, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot tempt anyone. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted, it says, when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. You know, God doesn't have to do anything about it. It's just natural human nature that we tend to be drawn to evil. It says, each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So it begins with that enticement, you know, there's this pull to want to do what is wrong, what is sinful. Then verse 15 says, then when desire, so it begins with a desire, it begins in the mind. It says, then desire, when, verse 15, when it has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So it's like a birthing process, you know, like it's beginning with a seed, just a simple desire. And it said, then it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, so you see it growing, just like that yeast in the bread, just making the dough rise and just expanding. When it is fully grown, it brings forth death. So that's the ultimate place where it leads. Sin leads to death. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. The ultimate outcome of sin, unrepented of, leads to death, the second death. What else should we look at here? The days also remind us that sin has a heavy price to it, because of course it caused the death of Jesus Christ. He died for us, for our sins. One thing we should remember also is that we cannot deliver ourselves. God delivered Israel out of Egypt, you know, which is pictured by these days, the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, them coming out of Egypt. But they had no power to deliver themselves. In the same way, we have no power to deliver ourselves from sin. If we think that we can do it alone, we are kidding ourselves, we are fooling ourselves. Because we cannot overcome sin except God help us to do so. And only by His Spirit can we truly overcome. Let's read Romans chapter 7, verse 24 to 25. Romans 7, verse 24 to 25. Romans 7, verses 24, 25. Courtney.
Romans 7, 24 to 25. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin.
Yes. So see, we need God, we need Christ to help us, to actually help us to overcome, to deliver us from sin. We can't deliver ourselves. I mean, there has to be the willingness on our part to want to be delivered, to want to be free. But we cannot do it off and by ourselves. We can't do it alone, not without God's help. As we go through the process, because as we know, as we go through these days, like the days of unleavened bread, there's a preparation. There's a preparation of, and the process we go through of taking leaven and leavening agents out of our place, out of our places, our homes, and so on. But there's something we have to be careful about, that we don't get so caught up in the physical process that we miss the spiritual significance. And again, I draw back on my own experience. And maybe some of you can identify with this. I know in my early years of keeping these days, you know, we were so meticulous. And don't misunderstand me. We need to be meticulous. We need to be like the Pharisees in that sense. Maybe search for every crumbs you can find. That's good. And that's well. But we should not make that take precedence over the spiritual. And I know what used to happen is that I can remember as we drew close to the actual starting of the days of unleavened bread, especially like the Sunday before, when it's like coming on a Monday, we would spend all this time going through the house trying to find every trace of leaven. And you start with the kitchen, and then you go to, you know, going through these cupboards, you go through the oven, you go through your toaster, all these things, and going even into the bedroom and taking out the drawers, you know, where you have your clothes. And, you know, that, I may say that's a bit much. Because, quite frankly, when you think about it, you, for the most part, in terms of leaven and leaven products, you normally would have it in certain parts of your house, not over the whole house. Maybe some people eat in their bedrooms and all that kind of stuff, so maybe there might be a need to do that. And so, yes, it's important that we do that, but you should not wear yourself out trying to do the physical, that you don't spend time thinking about what these days mean. And so what used to happen is that we'd get so tired just trying to clean the whole house. And in the process of that, we spend not the time just thinking, as George was giving us this message this morning. We didn't have the time enough to really spend thinking about examining ourselves, thinking about the greater thing that needs unleavening, and that is our hearts. And so my encouragement is, as you do your de-leavening, as you try to get bread and breadcrumbs and all these things out of your house, don't let that be the all-consuming thing, that you become so engrossed in that you miss the importance that what you need to be doing, what is even more important than taking out the physical leavening out of your house, is taking the leaven out of our hearts. The malice, as Paul talks about, the envy, the jealousy, the hatred, the immorality, whatever the sins might be, it is more important in God's sight that we remove that. Because he talks about, you know, just as he talked about these Pharisees, they were talking to Jesus and saying, oh, your disciples are eating with unwashed hands. And they made a big stink over that. And Christ, what was Christ's response to them in Matthew? I think it's Matthew 15. He says, it's not the thing that you take into you that's going to defile you, but it's what comes out of you. It's what's in here and what's in our heart. That is what is going to come between us and God. That is the stumbling block. That is what we need to place the emphasis on. So as I'm saying, don't misunderstand me. It is absolutely important that you make every effort, because that's what it says. It says, take the leavening out of your house. Clean your house out from the leaven products. But don't let that so consume you that you spend all the time doing that and you don't spend the time actually reflecting. You don't spend the time thinking, Father, what is the sin that is so easily besets me? This is what I need to get out of my life. This is what I really need to get rid of. So let's concentrate on that. Let's not miss that point. Let's turn for a moment to Matthew again, because, you know, Christ had this out with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were very meticulous. It said they tied mint and anise and cumin, the tiniest things in their garden. But he said, you know, these things you ought to do. And so we ought to do the physical de-leavening. But it says, do not neglect the weightier matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faith. So let's look in Matthew chapter 23. We read a few verses here. Matthew 23, verse 23 to 27. Matthew 23, verse, you want to reach it? Go ahead. Yeah, Matthew 23, verse 23 to 27. Thank you. All right. So that's it. I just look at one more scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 and verse 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 and verse 17 and 18. Go ahead. And verse 17 and 18, you read that already? Yeah, chapter 3, verse 17 and 18.
Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord.
Amen. And so as we go through this, you know, I think most of us here have been observing these days over a number of years. And so what should be happening is that from year to year, we should be growing in a closer relationship with God. In other words, as we go through this, I mean, the physical process of de-leavening, our spiritual the spiritual being should be coming so much deeper. In other words, he says we'll be going from glory to glory. You know, when you just come in, when you just come to the knowledge of the truth, you are enthralled by this ritual that we go through of moving out leavening out of you, stop eating leavened bread and eating unleavened bread. And so, you know, that's exciting. But we have to go beyond that. We should know as the years go by, or the process should be coming so much more meaningful that we are seeing a deeper spiritual meaning of what all these pictures of becoming more like Christ. Because it's putting sin out of our lives, but we don't stop there. It's also putting in righteousness. In other words, letting the word come in us, letting the word of God transform us, letting the word of God change us so that we can become more like Christ. And so I'll stop there. And what I'll do now, so that was just a quick run through. At this stage, if we have any questions, or what I'm going to do is throw this out, we can discuss what do these days mean to you? What lessons, for instance, have you learned going through these days? It could be something funny. It could be something very serious. Seth.
I guess you mentioned about the days on unleavened bread. And I had a different view over the last few years. And I'll explain the reason why. When I was in Israel for Passover, I noticed they kept the feast for a complete week. Now, this Passover was a fulfillment of Abrahamic covenant when you're going to be slaves in Egypt and I'm going to come and deliver you. It was a very important time because God could have just blinded the eyes of Pharaoh and just take the Israelites out. But he said, no, I wanted you to remember this occasion and make it a ceremony. And that ceremony that he was talking about was to get the lamb on the 10th day and so forth and then kill it on the 14th. And even when the Israelites went to the land of Israel, okay, after the 40 years in the wilderness, I believe in Joshua 5:5, they still had to be circumcised and kept the Passover, and again they kept the land. And we know that they forget keeping the Passover, and going to Solomon, he kept the feast for a whole week and even 14 days. And if you go to Joshua, again, he also kept the Passover for a whole week. The reason why I think this is important, because God said, this is the beginning of year for you. This is going to be a new year, the new religious year. And he says, every time your meal shall appear before me three times, and that in Jerusalem, which was Passover was one, Pentecost and Feast of Tabernacles. So it's a very important time. And what I see, us as Christians today, I believe that we shall celebrate the feast for 7 days. Now, I'm not saying that we already go for the first and the last, and there's a Sabbath in there. So there's about 4 days. And you did mention that we should celebrate it with rejoicing. And even I myself, I was thinking, why doesn't the church get together and break bread? Just like Paul said, they get together and break bread, either in houses or even a setting like this. And also when Joshua kept the feast of Passover, they had celebration, which means that they had music and singing at that time, rejoicing. Now, one of the things I'm bringing up here is that the feast all pictures an agriculture festival. We know that Passover was representing with the barley festival. And we don't hear much about that because the day after Passover, the first day, which is the first Sunday, they had to go out and pick the barley and wave the barley sheaf. That was representing Jesus Christ's resurrection. We all talk about Passover, which is his death. He passed over, right? But we never talk about Christ's resurrection. It's so important because in John it talks about it. He says, who are the Antichrist? Those who believe that Christ didn't die and risen from the dead. That's why when you talk about celebration, we should be celebrating his resurrection, because that was very important for us. We talk about Passover, his death. We should be talking on the day right after when the priest went, gathered the offering, picturing Christ, the first sheaf offering, and then they talk about when Christ is going to come back again and Pentecost, which you know the 15 days, that was a week where they went and collect the grain and wave it again. But at that time it was unleavened. unleavened bread, but this time it's unleavened. So there's so much deeper symbolism of Passover, because that's why it's related to the Sabbath. What is the fourth commandment? Remember, I deliver you out of the land of Egypt. And this is why God made it a ceremony for us to remember this time. It was a very, very important occasion. The beginning of the new year, the Abrahamic fulfillment that God delivers people. And same way before Christ come back, he's going to deliver us again. So I think it's such an important time, and I don't know why we're not trying to celebrate it as a time of rejoicing. I know you said our eyes are opening up to more knowledge. I mean, I've been keeping the Passover for 45 years, but this year I wanted to be different. I wanted to celebrate it in 7 days, whether I get a few people or myself or my family, just in the evening singing, breaking unleavened bread, and making it a celebration of that 7 days. So hopefully one day when we're in Jerusalem, we could celebrate it with, you know, but...
Thank you, Seth. I know several years ago in the Worldwide Church of God, they actually used to keep the full 7 days, and then they stopped. Nothing wrong in doing that. I mean, I don't think you can worship God too much. just like when it was in the days of Nehemiah, when they kept the feast, and when the knowledge came back to them after they hadn't kept it for years, they kept it for an extra 7 days. So, you know, so that's good. Any other person want to share anything in terms of lessons they might have learned from the days? Patrick?
Based on what I hear from you, what are we going to do with that?
Okay, at this stage, I don't know if there's anything that... we are going to do about it as a body, as a church. But what I would say is that, and I'm speaking personally here, if you want to do that, all power to you. I think it's something good. I think it's something good. I'm not in a position to bring about a change to say for us to do it as a church. But if you wish to do it, I'd see nothing absolutely wrong with it. I think it's a good thing. Yeah. Any lessons anyone has learned from keeping these days? Yeah. Oh, you're talking about the full, keeping the feast for the full 7 days, and also for the resurrection, the wave sheaf. Actually, a couple of years ago, when I think Brother George was here, he actually brought that out about the wave sheaf offering, and was actually getting trying to introduce us to the whole thing. But of course, we are well aware of the resurrection. It's something we should celebrate, that wave sheaf. But
what I was about to say was, I think the last time Pastor Horin spoke here, he spoke about the resurrection side of it and the importance of the resurrection side, which he echoes similar sentiments where you're concerned as respect to the fact that we focus a lot on the death so much, but don't really focus on the side of what's life after that represents. Exactly.
It's like you have a bottle, you squeeze out the air out of it, but you need to fill it with something else. And we need to fill our lives with righteousness.
The sponge theory, I call it.
Yeah, just putting the sin out, but it's
right. Putting righteousness in. Anyone else? Let me share something, because maybe some people might ask about what do you do, like with some products. There are some things that we know that have leavening in it, but, or you might not know they have leavening. One of them is like cereal. There are a lot of cereals that do actually have baking soda in it. So it's important that you read the ingredients. You need to be particularly more vigilant at this time when you're with regards to the food, when you're buying, to just check the labels of things, to just see whether it has any leavening agent, baking soda, baking powder in it, and just to avoid that. I remember some years ago, another thing too is like ice cream cones. They're baked. They do have leavening in it. In case we didn't know. I remember years ago, I was it's early days, I was just keeping the days of unleavened bread, and I was walking down the street, this was in Kingston, Jamaica, and I just had this craving, this desire, I need ice cream, and I was passing the ice cream shop, and I went up, and, you know, and all I wanted was, I wanted a cone, and I got the cone, and, you know, walking down the street and licking away, man, and then all of a sudden it says, ice cream cone, the thing has baking soda in it, baking powder. And would you, I'm ashamed to tell you. You think I would just throw it away? I confess, I continued to eat the ice cream. Even eat the cone and then ask God, please forgive me. But, you know, I mean, that's not the way to do it. I mean, if we are aware that we are doing the wrong thing, we really should get rid of it. But it just goes to show. So sometimes the thing that you shouldn't have is the thing that you really crave. And at the time when you shouldn't have it, you seem to crave it even more.
You would say these are baseline guidelines, right? Baseline guidelines are some kind of a generally agreed upon standard to say, okay, these are clearly water yeast. But then there are those things which, as I said, persons would think they are leaven, but they're really not. But what do you say about those people still who might still, from a conscience standpoint, even this may not necessarily go over well with them to say, you know what, if I think it's leaven, because for the fact that it's not flat, okay, it's not, it is not pure, right? And they decided to take that leap of, I don't want to say leap of faith, but take that extra action to do it. What do you say to those people? Yes. So right? I would take these as this.
Yes, what I say is this. It mentioned things like brewer's yeast, and autolyzed yeast, like some of these, like soup, the yeast extract, right? What I would say is this. The scripture says, whatever is not of faith is sin. And there are other scriptures that speak to this kind of an attitude. I would say it is better for you to be careful on the side of being right, caution on the side of being right, than to take your liberty too far and be wrong with it. So I would say for instance, let's give another example. So that's like the food. A friend of mine brought to my attention last week that, you know, some of these washing laundry detergents have baking soda in it, like Arm & Hammer. And this friend of mine says, this person said that, they're gonna have to get rid of their laundry detergent before the days of unleavened bread. And you know, at first I was about to say to the person, and we'll talk later. I was about to say to the person, it is talking about the days of unleavened bread. It wasn't talking about, like, the baking soda in that is for a cleaning purpose. But then, you know what? I thought about it. I said, you know what? The person is right. If you, it says get all rid of all leavening. Although the spirit of the law is leavening in the sense of it being used as a leavening or rising agent, You do yourself a great favor if you see this thing in it. Get rid of all of it, and you're right in doing that. I would not, you know, it's better you do that and have a clear conscience than you have the thing in there and then your conscience is not clear about what you're doing, that you're not being total. Just like the scribes and Pharisees, Christ talked to them about. He says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. So I don't think there's anything wrong. The only thing would be wrong now is if you decide, well, okay, I'm going to throw out my washing powder. You came to my house and you saw the laundry detergent in my house. And then you say, don't you know that it's the days of unleavened bread? How come you have this in here? That would be a wrong thing. That would be wrong. The attitude would be wrong. And doing that would be wrong. To your own self, your son condemned or given approval. So I would say use that as a baseline, but if you think that anything there that they say, well, oh, this is not a leavening agent, if you in your conscience feel, well, you know, man, it has the name of yeast on it, even though it might be dead yeast, is that yeast that can make something rise. If you feel that what you should do, then do it. Just don't stand in judgment of somebody else who says that, well, okay, this is not a leavening agent, is that it does not have the leavening properties in it. If I think that, well, it's okay to have it, don't come condemning me. Because that means there are some things which are, you may say, a little bit doubtful matter. I mean, not everything is absolutely clear, but so I would say just do, you can't overdo what is right. I don't know if that answers in part.
So I take everything that was just mentioned, and I totally agree. In regards to Cornell's comment about the baseline document, I think it's, at the end of the day, it's up to a lot of interpretation as to what is a leavening agent and what is not. Because there's one perspective that, well, back in Israel's day, all they had was yeast. And so that's the only leavening they knew. Where we have now introduced chemical leavening agents like baking soda. But at the end of the day, even something like puff cereal may be leavened by water vapor, which is, you know, steam, which is just another type of chemical, right? So there are different, the whole leavening process is, there are many things that you can use eggs, and you can whip air into them, and you can use them to leaven. So, yeah. So
while maybe come back to this thing, what is your intent?
So it's about intent, but I'm also looking at the baseline to say that what is the premise what is a leavening agent or not? Because we pick baking soda and we say that baking soda is leavening, but those things that are intentionally puffed up with other chemicals, we say no, they're not leavening. So I think that might be confusing to people who are looking at, well, what is and what is not. And at the end of the day, it is up to the person to decide, okay, well, you know what? This is the line I'm drawing, and this is what they're going to do. But for a baseline document, I think that line is still not that clear to me.
I wasn't here from the beginning of your message, but since we're on this topic, I'd like to share a comment about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And when we engage upon the season over the years being in the Church of God of International, I know sometimes, and you touch on this, sometimes we tend to focus on trying to get every piece of leaven out of our houses. And we put in leaven out, in symbolizing putting in leaven, sin out of our lives. But over here in Exodus chapter 12, if you can just indulge me for a minute, I'd like to start at verse 16. I'll read two verses, 17, just for context. And it says, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared for you. Then it goes, so you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then it says, for, some translation says, because. Why? For on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. So we observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the stress also should be put on this. As much as sometimes we try to put leaven out of our lives, sin out of our lives, we also should observe it because of what God has done for us. He's the one who pulled us out of Egypt. So we, with equal emphasis, we observe it to look back and remember what Christ, what God has done for us in taking us out of a life, taking us out of a life of sin. Sometimes we might try and put sin out of our lives, but we should equally remember that it is Christ who can only do it for us.
Thank you, Noel. Anyone else? Brief.
Anyway, I really admire our Christian brothers who basically trying all this effort to get rid of this stuff. Because, you know, if you look at a lot of Jews, what they do, they basically take it to a storage and keep their stuff for 7 days and bring it back. Or they will put in their basement. But when Ken was saying, accept your your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees, they're so cheap, they're kind of putting it and keeping it and bringing it back. So I really admire our brothers who are taking a stand to get rid of it because we know it's sin.
Thank you, Seth. So make sure you don't do that. It's not the days, it didn't say to the day to loan out or put your unleavened bread in storage and to redeem it, yeah, or retrieve it. It says to get rid of it. So you get rid of it. So, I mean, part of the wise part of that is in doing your shopping, you'd make sure as we get closer to the days, then you buy less of those products so that by the time you come to the days of unleavened bread, you probably won't have too many things to get rid of. And you know, you don't have to throw away things. If things are good, at least that's my, I could be wrong in how I look at it. If you have some stuff, you have a relative, they're not keeping these days, they don't believe in it, rather than throw it away, you can give it to somebody, give it to the food bank or give it to a neighbor if they want it. To me, it's kind of shameful to throw away something that is good if somebody else can use it. So, I mean, one law for the believer, a different law for the unbeliever. They don't believe these things, so I don't think there's anything wrong in giving it to somebody if they want it, rather than just throwing it away like trash. in a way it looks that way, but you can't actually do that with sin.
Thank you. You asked about what we've learned over the years in keeping the feast, and for me, I have learned about letting go, because sometimes we stock up on things, and then I find that, oh, all this has to go, and you don't look back, you have to get rid of it. And I think it illustrates for me how you can actually hold on to your sin, you know, and my kids do it to me all the time. I'm sad because that's how I am. You're trying to tell them, you know, let go of that kind of attitude or mood, or, but they're like, that's how I am. So we are very good at owning, you know, I'm like this and I'm like that. And doing this process and actually celebrating Passover tells us to let go and to acknowledge that one is sin, and two, you're letting go of it. You're practicing letting go, and you're actually being taught through that process that there's so much that spiritually you have to remove from your life in order to walk with God.
Thank you, Elizabeth. Anyone else? Courtney? My scripture man, my Bible answer man.
You're just asking for any lesson that we've learned from keeping the days of unleavened bread. So one thing that I've learned over the past year is I find as much as I diligently try to remove all the leavening out of my house, either during the days of unleavened bread or after the days of unleavened bread, I always find a piece of leavening that I forgot. It happens almost every year. And the spiritual lesson I get from this is that we just really need to understand that we have that hidden sin that, you know, might not be right out there obvious to us, but the fact that we can't always get rid of the physical leavening, we always forget something, just makes us remember that there's always something inside of us that, you know, we have that hidden sin, and we need to do that extra diligent evaluation and self, examination. Because although throughout our day-to-day lives, we might think, okay, we know, yeah, we have this sin, but way back there's that hidden sin that we do all the time. We don't even consider it to be wrong, but we need to take that extra time to really look inside of ourselves to search for all that hidden sin, because it's dangerous, and if we don't know about it, then it's just going to continue to build up and just add more sin on top of that. So it's very important as we go throughout our examination process to really search for that hidden sin.
Thank you, Courtney. Well said.
Okay, so along the lines, yes, we did have this conversation. Along the lines of what my husband just said, to also, well, what you said this sermon last week, is to be in that continual attitude of repentance, right? And just realizing that you, of your own volition, is not going to be aware of all the sin that you're doing because, you know, you don't understand some things, or you may not even realize some things. So just always be in that attitude of repentance and just be forever thankful to God that He has His protection on you, and you, he blesses us with His grace daily that He doesn't have to, right? So do what you can, but then realize at some point you end, and you have to realize that God will take care of you and God will be there, but you need to do your part, right?
Thank you, thank you, thank you. Yes, Laurent.
This comes from the days of, before I came to the church, I was part of the 12-step program. And examining ourselves is part of the 12-step. Well, it's for Al-Anon. I was a family member of an alcoholic. Anyway, when it comes to examining ourselves, we tend to concentrate on the negative, the bad, what we have not accomplished. We miss the mark. And we don't concentrate on the good, what we have done, and celebrate that. Because examining ourselves is both, we need to be asking God for the gift of repentance as well as the gift of conversion. So we repent of sin and convert to God's way. It's a two-way street. I know George today talked about it's both inward and outward. I'm saying it's both positive and negative. You've got to handle both sides of the equation, because if you concentrate on the negative, you're going to go nuts.
That's true. I do agree. We don't want to so knock ourselves down on the head that we, you know, you become down. Concentrate also and give God thanks for what good there is in us. And the only good in us is Christ. So focus on those things, but of course, focus on where we need to grow and to change. Osborne.
All right. I know it's a commandment, right? To keep the holy days and eat unleavened bread. So if I eat unleavened bread after the 7 days, what happened? Do I break the law?
No, I don't think so. No. You can eat it at any time, but the commandment is that during these days, any bread that you eat, it must be unleavened bread. That's the command. So you're fine to eat it if you want to eat it afterwards, if you want to eat it before. But you have to make sure that if you do eat bread, I know, and I don't tend to agree with this, because it's a positive command. It says, for 7 days, it says, you shall eat it. I know several years ago in a farmer association, they put this idea across that, well, okay, it's the days of unleavened bread, and they reason it this way. If you do eat any bread, you don't have to eat unleavened bread, but if you do eat any bread, it must be unleavened. I disagree with that, because it actually is a positive command. It says, you shall eat it. So that means it's a command to you that during these 7 days, eat unleavened bread. You know, whether it's a little piece you eat each day or something, but do eat unleavened bread during these days. And with regards to your question, if you want to eat it afterwards, that's fine too.
I'm going to add to what Brother Osborne was saying. Sometimes when we celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we really love to get back to eating bread, leavened bread. And does that show some sort of, sin in us that we're yearning to get back to that? I don't know. It's just a question I'm putting out there.
No, I think Wills want to answer. I see him smiling. So.
Well, what does that mean? What am I supposed to say?
Whatever you want to say.
No, I pass.
He's lost for words. I can't believe that.
No. Okay, let me say something. Just to make you happy, I'll say something.
Thank you.
Well, that's actually just signifying, I guess, ancient Israel when they were brought out of Egypt. You know, they just brought out, and they know what the hardship that they were under. Now they're in the wilderness, and they're like, you bring us all here to starve? To kill us? We want to go back to Egypt. So, we had the good things in Egypt, even though we were under pressure. But now I'm here, I'm like, I got to wait. Where's my water? Where's my food? So I want to go back. So but sometimes we think like that. But listen to all the discussions, what Passover, this season really, you know, what it's done for you. For me personally, it just shows that we can't do anything of ourselves to save ourselves. It is the Most High and His Son who have done everything, but we have a responsibility to follow the instructions that's already given to us.
Yes.
That's the righteousness that we're going to have in us. That is how the Most High and His Son lives in us. The information that's given to us, we have to apply it to ourselves. I mean, I have a home myself, and every year this celebration comes around, or observance comes around, I have to think about, what am I going to do? It's not my whole house that does it. It's basically me. And I can't say, well, you know, throw that out, throw this out. It creates problems. So then I just have to just don't participate. I just, you know, whatever. I know what I got to do and I just do it. I can't tell my wife or you can't tell your husband, oh, you shouldn't do this. They already know, but they have a choice to make. So live in peace with your other half, wherever that may be, and just do what you know is right. So because at the end of the day, you're going to be held accountable for what you know. And yeah, that's it.
Thank you very much, Wilson. And that's a very important point, because there are a number of people within our midst that you come to church or you know this truth, but your mate doesn't. And so it's not for you to impose your beliefs on the other person. It says live peaceably with all men and women. Live peaceably with your mate. And so it means then that you have to respect the other person as much as you expect them to respect you. So, you know, and it doesn't matter. And it's important here. It's important. Yes, the scripture said the man is the head of the household. Does that then give you the right? I keep these days, so your wife doesn't, so you're going to throw out all the bread out of the house? No, you don't. No, you don't. That would not be love. So it's very good that you brought that up. Okay. All right, let's give somebody who hasn't had a chance.
Thank you, Rabbi Ken. I just want to mention that I don't know if people really know, but unleavened bread is actually very healthy for some of us who might be health conscious. So it's actually a time that I look forward to, because if I have any extra pounds that I'd like to lose, if you really notice it during the days of unleavened bread, you can lose some weight. And the lesson in that is just that, you know, the laws that God has in place, they are not just for our spiritual health, but they are also for our physical health.
Thank you, Lori. Yes, God's is complete. Who else was there?
I just want to say that I was listening to Father God for comment. I don't think you should be having the Passover and thinking of what you should have been eating. I think it's totally wrong. I actually think it's actually sin, because it's a life lesson that God wants to give us, right? So I don't think we should go to the Passover having our mindset on the food that we normally would eat. Because I think this is a mindset that God wants to get out of us. That's why He bring the children of Israel into the wilderness to get to know, place His laws in their hearts. Because to get out of leaven is like actually getting out sins out of our lives. And that's why He sent the manna from heaven to feed them for that 40 years. So I think any one of us who go into this season is more of a spiritual kind of season we're going through, of more what we would be like in the kingdom of God. So I think we just need to get out of the heavy meat and focus more on the spiritual sense of what God is giving us. It's a great time to celebrate God, actually. And He wants to see the willingness of our heart. What are we really, really willing to give up for Him? You know, so we're not supposed to be thinking of all the nice stuff that we have. You know what I mean? Just think of actually what we're willing to give up. So therefore, forget about them heavy meals and just enjoy Passover. Because it's a gift. That's my word.
Thank you.
All right. Maybe one last comment, because it's a quarter to six, and we have to be out of here by six.
I'm really sorry. I feel a kind of guilty right now because I kind of clean out my cupboard.
Already?
Yeah, take out what I have to take out, and I'm feeling bad because I give it to one of my daughter, and one of my other daughters saying to me, "Mommy, you know what? You're giving the other daughter the same." And I feel bad. I say, "How come I could give her the same?" She said, "Because you give her the stuff." So I feel a little weird. So I don't know if I do wrong or I don't know if I do right. So please give me an answer.
Does anyone have an answer? I think they answered it already, but I think I said it already. I mean, it's a picture of sin. It's a picture of sin during the days of unleavened bread. Anyway, leaven pictures, you know, I mean, not, but doing that is not, you can't give them your sin. they have enough of their own, so you don't need to give them. So there is no need to feel bad. No need to feel bad. All right, that's it. Oh, okay. All right. This is going to be the last one. You'll have the last word.
Yeah. Okay, so we're talking about Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. For me personally, what Passover is, it's more than one thing. Because when I read the scripture, I got an appreciation that Passover mean the meal that was eaten. I also got an appreciation that Passover is referring to the lamb that was slain. And I also got an appreciation that Passover is the length of time. Just like the brother read the scripture saying, the 7 days is a remembrance of that God brought you out of Egypt. So for me, Passover represents these three things. And to look at it, I have to look at it in context. So for me, when you say Passover, like what exactly are you talking about? Are you referring to about the lamb, the meal, the time frame? It's all contextual for me. So the Days of Unleavened Bread, this would be our third or second time, I don't know. But it's something that I'm looking forward to. And for me, it's just wonderful being here and celebrating, quote unquote, Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, eating the flesh that represent the body of Christ, and so forth and so forth. So for me, it's all of that in one.
Thank you. So it's all of that, and let's see it in that way, that it's a complete thing, a complete sacrifice. All of these things, as Brother Alfonso is saying, the lamb itself, the meal, the season, all of that. So, I mean, it's all encompassing. And when we see it, we're not just limited to just the actual physical service, though that was my concentration, but all of these things come into it. Thank you very much for that. Okay, we'll end with that.